Well, good morning, all. It's good to see you this morning, and we've got several visitors today, and glad to have you guys all with us, and we've got people from Colorado that came in this morning and all kinds of places. Colorado and Clinton, it's full of people from the seas today, so anyway, great to have all of you guys, and if you're visiting from somewhere I don't know about, that's great too, and even if it doesn't start with a C, that's okay. I'm going to ask you this morning, let's go to 2 Timothy, little book back in the kind of toward the end of the New Testament, and we're going to continue a thought that we were working on last week a little bit. The idea, in Proverbs, we were looking at wisdom. Of course, that's what that book's about. And so now we're looking in the New Testament side and kind of dealing with the verse in 1 Corinthians where it says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we're trying to unpack a little bit about what exactly does that mean, that Christ is the wisdom of God. So we're going to take a look at a passage where Paul is writing to a young man. Anytime that there's a sermon that's dealing with Timothy, I think it's something important for young people because Timothy's probably early 20s, something like that, in that fashion. So I think it's something that Paul, as a mentor to Timothy, is really wanting him to understand because Timothy has a great deal of responsibility. I don't know at the time of the writing whether he's at this stage or not, but he actually has some authority in the church at Ephesus. It's his job to go around and check on the different churches, house churches around in the city of Ephesus. Some people have suggested that there was, you know, hundreds if not thousands of Christians in the city of Ephesus fairly early on. It was a very large city, and so Timothy's responsibilities were great in that. So Paul is giving him instruction, and so we're going to look at that instruction, and what I want us to try to do is to understand how this instruction is being drawn from the person of Christ. In other words, Paul isn't making up these ideas. Paul isn't just coming up with, oh, these are really cool principles for Timothy. He's drawing on what he knows and understands about who Christ is and what Christ has done. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy. We're going to go, it's in chapter 1. I'll pick it up in verse 7. And hopefully the clicker and the microphones and everything, it'd be great for us to get through all one sermon without any of those issues today. So we'll see what happens. So verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Now remember, he's writing directly to Timothy in this case. "But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard that what I've entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And then verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Now keep your Bibles open, because as always, we're going to go back and we'll look at several different portions of this passage. So what I want to do, again, very similar to last week, there's a lot of stuff that's packed in here. I mean, it's just incredible how much Paul puts into small sections of his writing that are so picturesque and so important for us to look at and deal with. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pull out five things, just five phrases from this. And these are not necessarily the most important, not necessarily the main ones, I don't know. But there are five that just kind of jumped out to me as I was thinking about why Paul is writing to Timothy. He's trying to help this young man have a solid base, a foundation. There seems to be some indication that Timothy tended to be maybe shy. There are several passages that Paul is writing to him and encouraging him, telling him to be strong. Matter of fact, that's what this passage even starts out with, that God's not given us the spirit of timidity. So as Paul is writing, I'm thinking about what is it that he's trying to get Timothy to remember in this. So those of you who are note takers, when you get done, you should have 5 notes, okay, 5 things. Now, if you want to write more than that, it's fine, but that's kind of what we'll be looking at. So the first one is simply this. It says, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Twice he uses the phrase. Once he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. And then later in verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I think, first of all, when we think of that, why would Timothy be ashamed of Jesus? Why would he be thought foolish of to be a believer in Christ? And as I was kind of thinking about that a little bit, there's a picture that comes to mind, and I actually found this. So let me set it up here so when you first see it. This is the picture that I hope is big enough that everybody can see. It's graffiti, but it's graffiti from the 2nd or 3rd century. It was found in a place called Palatine Hill in Rome. It was in an area near where one of the emperors had many of his page boys, boys that were training for various points of service and different things. And so some suspect that one of the boys carved this or made this graffiti. It is now, I don't know if they cut it off the wall or took a piece of the wall, but it's now in a museum somewhere in Rome. But I saw this, and I think it kind of indicates to us, to remind us what early people thought about these Christians. In other words, these people who are worshiping this Jesus were not highly thought of. They were thought foolish. They were basically thought, they're just stupid people to worship Jesus. Why? Well, let me see if you can see this. Can you tell what that is from your... It's probably a little faint. Let me turn off the light real quick and see if that'll help. Now, this is the actual graffiti is a little rougher to see, but this is where somebody has taken and... has taken and just put the main image of the graffiti that's there. And you'll notice it's a cross. Somebody's being crucified on a cross, but they have a donkey's head. The inscriptions down below are Greek, and it says Alamenos, which is a name. It says Alamenos worships his God. And most people feel like this was a graffiti to mock Christians, and there's probably one of the boys who was named Alamenos, and his family were Christians. The other boys were very likely making fun of him. So, in other words, when Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus, understand that the culture thought it was foolish or silly for people to worship a crucified God. That would be silly. Now, the other side note of this is there were some people that began in that 2nd and 3rd century. This is slightly after Timothy, so this wasn't done quite that soon. But some people actually accused Christians of worshiping donkeys. And some people think it's because of this picture, or this picture was alluding to that in some way. And that sounds crazy to us. How is that possible? But there is something about human nature that none of us want people to think we're foolish or stupid. And so whenever somebody makes fun of us or points to us and says, oh, you don't know what you're doing, or you're silly to worship God, or you're silly to worship Christ, there is something in our nature that recoils from that. And at first, we don't want people to think about that. We don't want people to think that way about us. Well, I'm not stupid for worshiping Jesus. But one of the challenges that we have in our day is the further our culture gets from being having an understanding of Christ and who he is and believing in God, the further our culture gets from that, the more Christianity will be mocked. And it's not that it's just being mocked, and it's been this way from the very beginning. So don't take it lightly when Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Christ. That's something that is really, really important, especially for young people. Because as a young person, we don't want to look bad in front of our peers. I don't know that we ever grow out of that. And if the culture says we are foolish, then we must be foolish because we'll worship Christ. It is the wisdom of God to bring salvation to the world through something that the world thinks is foolish. Roman people, the people of that day, would have thought, a crucified God? What kind of a God is that? But it's in that crucifixion that the power of the gospel begins to resonate with people all throughout the Roman Empire. And very quickly, the gospel spread. Next one. Not according to our works. That, I think, is in verse 8 in there. Verse 9. We're saved, not according to our works. Now, there is something that's comforting about that on one level, because we recognize that our salvation does not depend upon our performance, because we know we fail. We know we fall short. We know that even as we are seeking to be obedient and to follow Christ, there are times that we fall short of that. But I'd rather us almost think of it in another way. Is there any work that we could do that would impress a God who can create a universe? God created a universe. So do you think there's something that we could do that God would go, oh, wow, I'm going to let them into heaven. I'm going to let them have salvation. They've earned their salvation because their work was so amazing. And when you think of it in that light, you think, well, how foolish are we to think that we can impress God with our performance? Now, on the other hand, there's a paradox here. And a lot of people have the feeling that some people have the understanding, well, if I'm saved and if I know Christ and I play a little prayer, then it doesn't matter what I do. Well, no, you need to read the rest of the book. You need to read the rest of the New Testament, because the writers of the New Testament are very, very clear that when our hearts are changed, when our hearts are given to Christ, when we seek Christ for our salvation, there's something that changes in the heart that leads to works. It leads to good deeds. It leads to a heart of service. It leads to the desire to help people be, I hate to use the word better, but people in need to come to their rescue. And so the idea of saying that our salvation is not bought by our works doesn't mean that works is not a huge part of what we do and what we become in that. Our works are never going to impress God. But in the wisdom of God, He's seeking to move us. He provides a way for us to come to Him in Christ. In other words, it's in Christ's work that we have the opportunity to come and to be saved in Him. Third phrase, according to God's purpose. As far as I know, there is no word purpose. I shouldn't have pointed that out. I should have just seen how many of you noticed it. Okay? But in His purpose and grace. So to follow Christ means to move us away from selfishness. There is human nature, a human tendency, that our first thought is, how does this affect me? In other words, everything that we see on the news, everything that we talk to people, or any change that's happening, there's the little intersection where we come out on Cold Springs Road down here is a bad place. I mean, it's dangerous. I'm telling you guys, slow down when you go through there. But there's been discussion about them doing something different there, stoplights or roundabout or something like that. Well, when they talk about that, first thing me and my son talk about, well, what's that going to do to us when we have to come out on the Cold Springs Road? Is that going to make it even harder for us to get on there? There's just something natural that anything that changes, well, how does that affect me? How does that affect us? And part of the Christian life is for us to start thinking differently. It's not thinking about just how does it affect us. It's what does it mean according to God's purpose and according to God's grace. In order to follow Christ is going to force us, it requires us to set self aside. Christ even taught to his disciples, and he uses the expression to die to self. Whoever takes up his cross and follows me. And at the time those disciples heard that, when Jesus was saying that, they've got to be thinking, what is he talking about? Because to them, taking up a cross meant dying a criminal's death. They thought of it being horrifying, agonizing, terrifying. Why is Jesus telling us to take up a cross? Didn't make any sense until they saw him. Actually, it didn't make any sense when they saw him on the cross. It wasn't until his resurrection, and he began to probably teach them and show them, and then they began to put those things together and understand that's what he meant. He died for us. He gave his life for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He was thinking of us on the cross. He did that for us. When he's telling us to take up our cross, what's he telling us? To do the same for others. To give our lives for others. To think of others. To think of the need that others have to come to God. There's something that's fundamentally different when we begin to think according to God's purpose. It's in the wisdom of God to move us away from selfishness, to focus on him. And how does he do that? By making us look at Christ. Fourth thing. There are two things now at the end that he gives kind of, maybe not terribly theological, just some practical things that he tells Timothy that you need to know. And number one, he says you're to retain the standard. And we've talked about standards, so I had to bring back the tape measure again. So those of you that weren't here a few weeks ago, we did a service, especially with the young people, and I had some guys use some rulers that I had made, and there was a problem when we used the rulers. I think we had three rulers, and they measured the same thing, but they all got different measurements. So they weren't using the same standard, was the idea. Now, when Paul is telling Timothy, retain the standard, I think we kind of tend to think of that as just remember the standard or just hold to the standard. And then also, we're not really sure maybe in our minds what standard is he talking about. So let me give you this particular illustration using the tape measure and just think about this a little bit. So when they were building this sanctuary, there were lots of volunteers, lots of guys and gals that were involved in the building of this many years ago. But when you stop and think about every stage, there were people using one of these. Every board that was cut, every distance that was measured, every piece of drywall that was cut, the spacing of the windows, the size of the windows, the carpet that was laid, putting the pews in place, all of that all came back to the people that were involved using the same standard. Now, there's two things in that. That just is normal or natural. We just think of that all the time. We go to the standard. But think about it in terms of us building our lives. What's the standard that we're using in order to build the relationships, the friendships, the character in our lives? What's the thing that we keep coming back to that we're measuring off of, that we're checking to see, are we building our lives properly? Well, that standard is Christ. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his example. A lot of times when we think of standards, we think of moral standards, and that very much is part of it. But the love and the grace and the mercy and the truth, the courage, the sacrifice, all of those are everything we're building in our lives as believers. We're supposed to be measuring back to Christ. Am I exhibiting the kind of grace that Christ gave to me? Am I showing the kind of love that Christ gave to me? Am I showing the kind of mercy that God extended to me through Christ? And so at every stage of building in our life, we're constantly coming back to Christ. In the church, the way it's supposed to work then is everybody that's the believer that's following, that's a part of the church, is supposed to be doing what? The same thing. And when we're all measuring by the same standard, coming back to Christ, it begins to build something beautiful that only God can build. Now, let me give you two illustrations out of this. Number one, let's say there's 20 people working in this building, and I give them 20 different tape measures that are all marked differently. Even if they're just off by a quarter of an inch, and I say, okay, guys, go to work. Would you be sitting here today? I don't think I'd want to be sitting in here if I knew that there were 20 different standards of measurement that were used to put all this stuff together. I mean, for some of us, if I just move this thing over 3 inches and you sit here and have to watch me preach with this off center by 3 inches, you can't stand it. Well, what if you're thinking that these beams are off and these rafters are off and some of those rafters that are supposed to be coming together are actually short and all those kinds of things? We would not like that at all. But now let me give you a different illustration. All the guys and all the girls that are building on this have the same standard. But while they're building, there's about eight or ten salesmen that have come into the building, and while they're working, they say, hey, I got this new tape measure. It is really, really cool, and I want you to have it. I mean, it's got prettier colors. It's just sturdier. It's great and all that. And so you got these people that are constantly trying to talk these guys into using a different ruler. Now, what the people that are building don't know is every one of those rulers they're trying to sell are wrong. Every one of those rulers that they're trying to sell are not rulers that are going to match up to the standards. They're going to be different. And sometimes if the salesman's good enough, one of those carpenters is going to go, oh, yeah, that does look pretty cool. Feels good in my hand. It sounds good. It looks great. Yeah, I'll take one of those. Takes that tape. What begins to happen? Something's wrong with what he's measuring. What happens if the guy working on this side of the building, yeah, I really like those tape measures. Those are really, really neat. Matter of fact, these tape measures have a feature in them that I've always wanted. You can talk to it. You can tell it some measurements. You can record it. And then I don't forget what my measurements were. That's really cool. Only problem is the numbers are wrong. That's what much in this world is trying to do to us as believers. There's so many voices in this world that are trying to say, ah, you don't really need that tape measure, you need this. You don't really need this standard. This way is going to be better. This way is less judgmental. This way is more loving. This way is just better because everybody gets to do what they want. So there's this constant battle in life as believers that if we live in the world, there's this constant battle to try to get us off of the standard of Christ. So when Paul is telling Timothy, retain the standard of Christ, retain what has been given to you, it's the wisdom of God that we all seek to follow the same standard of Christ. It's critical. It's necessary for us as believers to understand this is what is best for us. The last one, guard the treasure. This one has kind of an interesting ring to me. First of all, how many in here, and you can raise your hand on this one, this is not an embarrassing question or anything, but how many in here have ever actually had to guard something? I mean, you were stationed and you had to guard something. Okay, there's a few of you. Is there anybody that's non-military that's ever had to guard anything? Okay, maybe a couple of you. There's probably some interesting stories behind some of that stuff, but I got to thinking about that. I don't know that I've really had to guard that much. You know, I've never been stationed at a post and say, okay, you stand here and don't let anybody in. I don't, that's just kind of a weird thought. But what's the requirements to be a guard? What's the requirements to guard and to watch over something? And I just, you know, you got to be ready. You got to be alert. You need to be prepared on what you do if somebody tries to break in. You got to have some training. You got to be properly armed for this situation. And so there's several different things that go into this in terms of guarding. But when Paul is telling Timothy, guard the treasure, what's the treasure? It's the gospel. It's the gospel that's brought through Christ. And so as Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, it is your job. It's your responsibility. It's part of who you've been called to be, to guard the treasure of the gospel, to make sure that it remains pure, that make sure that it remains the way that God intended it through Christ, that people can come and find the true gospel. It's something that happens in the heart. You're guarding a treasure that will never perish. There's a couple of verses I'm going to show real quickly. This is in 1 Peter. Peter says it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, not our works, but through Christ. Now, look at this line. "To obtain an inheritance," a treasure, if you will. And what's the qualities that Peter points out about these? Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. That's the qualities of the treasure. That's what we guard with our hearts, with our spirit, and being obedient to God. He goes ahead and says, "You are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." In other words, Peter is trying to help the early believers have a vision beyond this life. How did Jesus say it? Some of you will recognize this verse. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, and this is Jesus himself. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." Jesus understood for his disciples, they have to have, in order for them to be my disciples, in order for them to follow me, they have to have a vision of something more than just this life. It is the wisdom of God to provide an imperishable treasure. That treasure is Christ. How Timothy took those words from Paul. Every one of them, every one of the examples, every one of the marks, every one of the things that Paul says are coming back to the person of Christ. Can we live any other way? As believers, that's our calling. As believers, that's our hope. As believers, that's our confidence. And this world tries to shake it all the time. This world tries to get us to backtrack. This world tries to get us to be timid. This world tries to get us to be fearful. And so we remind one another of the power and wisdom of God. That is Christ. Do you know that Christ? Do you have that Christ? Do you have that assurance of the power and the work of Christ in your life? That's the call for each of us every day. Let's pray. Father, we come. And Lord, as we think about all these things and more that Paul was sharing with Timothy, let us take them to heart. Let us, Father, be challenged by the strength and the courage of Christ. Father, I pray right now for each of us as we we'll leave this place, we'll engage back into the world, and Father, help us to not be timid, to not be ashamed. Help us to stand and to guard and retain in all of these things that we've just spoken of. Father, help us to see the beauty of your wisdom in Christ. With our heads bowed for just a moment, I just want to give you some time. Be some quietness, just some music playing. You and God, what's a conversation that you need to have? It might be something in your own life. It might be something for someone else. It might be a circumstance or whatever that is. But let's pray together this morning. before Christ. Let's stand together this morning. We'll close with "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go."
Take up my cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender
the first line of that song? Take up my cross and follow me. And so that's the call to us today. Guys, I appreciate so much as I see so many of you serving and working and doing just that. And I encourage you, don't grow weary, to keep doing, keep pressing, keep going on as we do and we serve an incredible Savior together, together. Brother Nate, would you close us in a word of prayer this morning?
Father in heaven, we glorify your name, and we